Good morning. Thank you for being with us through the means of Facebook this morning. We'll ask you to turn again to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 5. And those who are here in the assembly, please stand with me. Matthew 5. And we'll read three verses. Beginning in verse 14. Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on the candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you again for your grace, for your mercy, for your goodness, O Lord. And we thank you, Lord, for the blessed words of our Savior, for reminding us of who he is. He declares, he has told us, he said, I am the light of the world. And we're so thankful that he is the light of the world. And to think that he would save sinners and call them to be his light also, Lord. What a privilege and a blessing. And Lord, we just pray that you open up this text to us and those who name the name of Christ, that we would see the immense responsibility of being light to this dark and dying world. And so, Lord, we ask your blessings upon your word this morning. Meet with us, Heavenly Father, for we ask it in your blessed name. Amen. Please be seated. And so this morning, as we continue our study on the calling of the kingdom in the Sermon on the Mount, and we will consider verses 14 to 16. Last week, we saw the importance and impact of salt. This morning, we'll look at the importance of being light, especially in this dark and dying world. And under this third point, on the calling of the kingdom in verses 13 to 16, we did say we had three subpoints last week. In verse 13, we spoke about the high calling that we have. And this morning, in verses 14 and 15, we have a holy calling. And then in verse 16, we have a heavenly calling. And again, these are the principles of the kingdom as Christ is addressing who? Kingdom citizens and our responsibility as followers of our Lord Jesus Christ in the kingdom of God. We have seen in the Beatitudes how the character and blessings of the citizens in the kingdom were described. And we even saw that in the last Beatitude in verses 10 to 12, Christ made a little transition in describing, of course, the attacks of the world against his people. But we saw that in his transition, he also went from generalities of they and their to now more specific, you, ye. And so the Lord uses two emblems, two metaphors, in saying to those who are the kingdom of God, you and you alone are the salt and light of this world. And so our Lord Jesus Christ goes from the character of the Beatitudes in describing our influence presently in this world as being that salt and light. Christ is telling us in clear, understandable words that being light in this dark world means that as kingdom citizens, we have been blessed tremendously as we see in the Beatitudes given to us, but now we are the means that God will use to transmit that blessed light to all those around us. In other words, in Christ, being light possessors, we also have become light transmitters, okay, to this dark world. And I don't know about you, but as an individual, I am humbled to think that God would use me, a former wicked, rebellious, depraved sinner, to now be in light in this dark world. Now, before anybody gets a big head and want to walk around in some arrogance and saying, I'm the light. Oh, please understand this very, very clearly. Okay? Understand that as Christians, we are not a light in and of ourselves. No, we're only light in Christ. It's because of Christ. Okay? Because Christ is the true light that came into the world. He himself proclaimed there in John 8:12. It says, then Jesus spake and said unto them, I am the light of the world. And he that follow me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. Then he says later on in John 12:46, I am come a light into the world, and whosoever believeth in me should not abide in darkness. And therefore our light as followers of Christ and being born again is a reflection derived from our Lord Jesus Christ. Again, any light that we have, please understand, my dear ones, does not originate from us at all, only from him. And the Apostle Paul reminds us of that because he tells us very clearly there in Ephesians 5:8, he said, "For ye were sometime darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light." That means, again, that in our lost state, we were in immense darkness and depravity. But I want you to notice carefully what Paul said in that verse. He said, "Ye were sometimes darkness." That means not only were we in darkness, but we ourselves were darkness. Okay? We were darkness. And all I can say, long the distance of that fall, we're born into this world, not only dead in trespasses and sin, but in awful darkness. I think one of the best ways to describe this darkness is seen in Isaiah. And I'll read it to you. There's two verses, Isaiah 59, verses 2 and 10. Verse 2 says, "But your iniquities have separated between you and God, and your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear." Notice verse 10, the effects of this being outside God. He says, "We grope for the wall like the blind, and we grope as we had no eyes. We stumble at noonday as in the night, and we are in desolate places as dead men." I don't know if you've ever been in a place where it's so dark that you have to touch the wall. You have to grope around to see where you're walking and all that. And I told you stories when we were little. My brothers and I, we used to love to go into the tunnels. And we'd have a flashlight, and then they would turn up the flashlight. And it was so dark, you couldn't even see your hand in front of you. And so you had to touch the walls to know where you're walking and all that. It is amazing when you are in complete darkness, as Isaiah says, you grope. You grope, you try to feel something. And so in a lost state, again, we were dead spiritually, and we were full of darkness. Psalm 107:10, said, "Such as sit in darkness and in the shadow of death." That's where we were. Yes, there was a day, and I speak for myself, when I was lost, I was in complete darkness, walking in darkness, and was darkness. And my wickedness was so vile until light came into my life. Up to that point, darkness dominated my life. I was spiritually blind. I couldn't even deliver myself from the immense darkness that I was in. My own personal darkness, and then even from the domain of Satan's power of darkness. But then one day, Jesus Christ came to me when I couldn't come, yea, when I wouldn't come to him. But he came to me, and this is what he did for me in Colossians 1, "who had delivered me from the power of darkness and has translated us into the kingdom of the Son, in whom we have redemption through his power, even the forgiveness of sins." Yes, Christ came to me and delivered me from the power of darkness and put me and translated me into the kingdom of the Son, or into the kingdom of light. And so now I call myself a kingdom citizen. And it was all by, again, the power of the Holy Spirit, who raised me up from the dead, from my spiritual deadness, and made me alive. And light was given to me, the light of Christ was given to me. You know, even the Apostle Peter makes reference to this. He says in 1 Peter 2:9, "But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of him that has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." Again, I remind you this morning, if you are in Christ, here in this assembly or there in Facebook, if you are in Christ this morning, you need to understand there was a time that you were in complete darkness. We were in darkness and complete bondage to our sins, bondage to Satan under his power, until Christ came one day and called us out of his darkness into his marvelous light. And I speak for myself. You can give your own testimony. But one day, again, Christ came to my life, delivered me, and he put me into his kingdom. And so now I'm a kingdom citizen. And these words of Christ, they speak loudly to my soul, and hopefully to yours also, if you're in Christ. To think about it, that he says to you as an individual, "Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on the hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but in a candlestick, that it giveth light." Excuse me. "And unto all that are in the house, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." And therefore in verses 14 and 15 we have that holy calling, and then in verse 16 that heavenly calling. Now, Before I move and make application to these blessed truths here in Matthew 5, I want to speak to those of you that are outside Christ this morning first. And whether you know it or not, you're lost, you're in darkness, you're in present darkness. You can't help the fact that you're in darkness because you were born that way. This is why Christ says you must be born again, because your first birth birthed you into sin. It birthed you into darkness and depravity. And sadly, you don't even know your own sinfulness because of the blindness and darkness of your heart and the blindness that Satan keeps all those that are lost. You don't even know your own heart, because Jeremiah 17:9 says, the heart is deceitful above all things, desperately wicked. Who can know it? You can't even know your own heart. You know, our Lord Jesus Christ tells us clearly what comes out of our hearts. He says there in Matthew 15, before I read it, let me just say this to give you a quick synopsis of what's happening in that text, so I don't have to read the whole text. Remember, the Pharisees were so upset with the disciples because they didn't wash their hands before they ate. And so they accused the disciples of breaking some of the commandments of God. But the Lord rebuked them and said, this people draw, talking about the Pharisees, draw nigh unto me with their mouth and honor me with their lips. Their heart is far from me, but in vain do they worship me, teaching the commandments and doctrines of men. Christ was interested in what? In the heart. And these words offended the Pharisees. They came and told Christ. Peter says, Christ, don't you know that you offended the Pharisees? But then Christ says unto them in verses 14 to 20, this is what I want to read. And notice the emphasis on the blindness. He says, let them alone, the Pharisees. They be blind. You get it? Blind leaders of the blind. And if the blind lead the blind, both shall fall into the ditch. Then answering Peter said unto him, declare unto us this parable. And Jesus said, are you also without understanding? Don't you understand that whatever entereth into the mouth goeth into the belly and cast out into the draught? But those things that proceed out of the mouth come forth where? From the heart. That what comes out comes from the heart. And they defile him. For out of the heart proceed, look at this list that Christ sets forth, evil thoughts, murderers, adulteries, fornication, theft, false witness, blasphemy. These are the things that defile a man. But to eat without washing hand, that doesn't defile a man. And you can also see a few more that Christ added there in Mark 7. But I'm also reminded of the words that the Lord mentioned to Titus in Titus 3:3 when he says, for we ourselves were also sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving divers lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy and hateful and hating others. You know, I can look at all these verses about Christ said regarding the heart, and even what Paul said to Titus, and I can confess all those things came out of my heart when I was lost, when I walk in darkness. And the blessing is that Christ delivered me from these sins. And he can deliver you this present moment from any sin if you but come to Christ. And if you're outside Christ, come to the true light, Jesus Christ, to be saved. I love the words of the Apostle Paul when he was giving testimony to King Agrippa. And he speaks when he was preaching. And he says there in Acts 26:18, to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God. Why? That they may receive forgiveness of sins. In other words, to turn from darkness to light is also to receive forgiveness of sins. This is why Christ came into the world. This is why Christ was born. There in Luke 1:79, it says, to give light to them that sit in darkness and in the shadow of death. And remember, we preached in this prior a few months ago from Matthew 4. In Christ's first sermon, it says, the people which sat in darkness saw great light. And to them that sat in the region in the shadow of death, light is sprung up. From that time, Jesus began to preach and say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And so if you're outside Christ this morning, even now, come to the Lord Jesus Christ. Come and experience this blessedness of forgiveness of sin. Not only having your sins forgiven, but being brought to the light of our Lord Jesus Christ, being transformed from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of his dear Son, that he does for every sinner that he saves. And so I bid you this morning, look to Christ. Don't make excuses for your sins. You know your own heart. Cry unto God to save you, to give you in your heart. My point is, don't live this auditorium the same way you came in. No, live leave this auditorium in forgiveness of sins and with great light in the salvation found in the Lord Jesus Christ. Even those of you listening on Facebook, the same thing. Don't just hear my word, but take heed. Come, even now, in repentance toward God and faith to the Lord Jesus Christ. Come out of darkness into the light, because this is what Christ said. Now, let us look at these things that Christ says to his people. You are the light of the world. A city set on the hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it on the bushel, but on the candlestick, and they give a light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Four things I want to present to you this morning regarding the light of Christ. Number one, the feature of this light. Number two, the function of this light. Number three, the focus of this light. And then fourthly, we'll look at the fellowship of this light. The first thing under our holy calling in verse 14a, the first part of verse 14, the feature of this light. Christ says again, ye are the light of the world. And as we have seen again in the Sermon on the Mount, our blessed Lord uses two distinguishing symbols and metaphors to describe his people that were salt and light, as we said earlier. Both of these, you think about it, salt and light are of immense value. Light and salt are important in our everyday life. Okay? But interesting that we take it for granted. We take for granted salt and light that we have. You see, the only time we even think about light is when the electricity goes out and in a storm, an outage or something, then we realize, oh, we don't have any lights when it becomes dark. But up to then, we don't really think about it, and we take out the flashlights and all those things necessary, our phones sometimes, looking for something that gives us light. Because we know we're in a mess. We can't see anything. J.C. Ryle makes this important assessment. He says, quote, out of the things created, light is the most useful. It was the first thing calling to being in Genesis 1, 3, and 4. Without the light, the world would be a gloomy darkness and blank, unquote. My point is, if the aspect of physical light affects us, when the light goes out and we are in immense darkness, how much more do we, who name the name of Christ, have to represent that light to this dark world? Okay? And as we concentrate on light this morning, we are the light bearers. And we must be what? Both visible and radiant. Sending out the rays of light to this dark and dying world. The darkness of this world, again, as we saw, it's a spiritual darkness. And it dominates our entire world system. And it is sadly appalling. But what makes this so dreadful is that the inhabitants of the world, they love darkness rather than light. Don't argue with me. Christ said that. Christ himself said in John 3:19, and this is the condemnation, that light is coming to the world, and he is the light. Light is coming to the world, but man loved darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. And this is the verdict, the condemnation. The true light, Christ himself, came into the world, but sadly man loved darkness rather than light. Why? Because of their sinful condition. This is a sad and grim picture, but it is biblical truth. It is in the Bible. It is an absolute. It is not my opinion or my ideology or any types of words of wisdom from me. No, it is the Word of God. This is what the Bible says. Matter of fact, let me ask you a question. Real simple question. What is the definition of darkness? You know what darkness is? Darkness is the absence of light. That's simple. Darkness is the absence of light. And thus the importance of having light. And so as light permeates throughout the world through the sun, may it cause those of us in Christ to see the importance of being light in this spiritual world. Christ again Christ again says, ye are the light of the world. You know, as we saw last week, that phrase, ye are, it is so emphatic in the Greek. It says, you are the light. You yourself are the light. It is so emphatic that it can be translated, you and you alone are the light of this world. You can't lose sight of that. And again, I say, that is very humbling. If we are true believers in Christ, we are the light of the world. I mean, what a holy calling that God has given us. We are to be reflectors of that light, and our light is to be beaming throughout this world, wherever we are. We are to be like the moon. Remember creation. God created the greater light, and then he created the moon, and he called it the lesser light. Well, the Lord Jesus Christ is the greater light, or even better, the greatest light. And we are the lesser light. As the moon reflects the sun, we ought to do the same thing. But the question is, are we shining for Christ? We all know the moon has the stages. It begins, you got a little quarter moon, got a half moon, three-quarter moon, and then you have the full moon. You go, wow, that's amazing. My question to you this morning, what kind of light are you? Are you just a quarter moon? Are you just a half moon in this world? Are you just three-quarter? Or are you that full moon that when people look at you, they know this? There's something different about this person. He radiates light. He radiates something that's different about him than anybody else. That's the whole point. Because that moon, that full moon, it radiates the reflection of the sun. And we are to be a reflection of the sun. But in this case, not S-U-N, the S-O-N, light. That's who we are to be reflecting. And I hope you've seen the feature of the light. And so my question to you this morning is, what kind of light are you this morning? What kind of light are you radiating? Again, Paul said, for ye were sometime darkness, but now are ye the light. Walk as children of the light. Later on in the same chapter, in chapter 5 of Ephesians, Paul continues, he says, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. In verse 13, he says, but all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light. And whatsoever does manifest, make, and whatever does make manifest is light. Wherefore saith he, awake thou that sleepeth, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. See then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fool, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. 2 Corinthians 6:4, but ye are unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship had righteousness with unrighteousness, or what communion had light with darkness? Romans 13:12, the night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us cast off the works of darkness and put on what? The armor of light. And a verse that I've used, I think, the last three or four sermons in Philippians 2:15, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, on whom you should shine as lights in this world. And so may God grace us to shine as light in this dark and dying world. In other words, I don't want to just be a quarter moon or a half moon or three quarters. I want to be the full moon. That's what I want to be. I want to be the full moon to the lost. Because Christ said to us who are saved, ye are the light of the world. My dear ones, there's so much here. I could preach a sermon on each one of these points, but we must move on. Okay? Not only the feature of the light, but secondly, the function of this light. In 14b, the second part of verse 14 and 15, Christ says, a city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle, but put it under a bushel on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Our Lord now gives us two spiritual functions as being light in this world. A city light on a hill, and a candlestick or a lamp in the house. Here we see our responsibility, or if you wish, our function as being light in Christ in this dark world. The first example regarding our function as light is to be a city light upon a hill. Because a city on a hill cannot be hidden. There is no way to obscure a city on a hill. It is very, very visible. Very, very visible. You can see it. As though Christ is saying, there is no such thing as an invisible believer. Why? Well, because the nature and property of light is to what? To radiate. To radiate. In other words, light cannot but give light and shine. I mean, think about it. How many of us have been blinded by the sun? Or I should say the rising sun going to work in the morning. I mean, as it radiates its powerful light. Or even when the sun is setting at night. You know, it kind of catches a certain time and you go, man, that is so powerful. So powerful. And the point is, may our light so radiate like a city on a hill. If we have the calling of being light in the world, it means that we have a high responsibility, an immense responsibility, and no doubt that a city on the hill is very conspicuous. That's the point of Christ. It's very conspicuous. At night, it can be seen for miles. You know, during the basketball season, after I traveled some late games, you know, calling in Timbuktu, Texas somewhere, and if I have some late games, sometimes you do 3-4 games, and sometimes they start. I hate it when a game starts at 8:30 or 9. Each game's about an hour and a half. So it's like, you know, you're already coming home at 10:30, it's so dark, and I'm driving home, and from far away I see the city lights of San Antonio, and I go, wow, it is beautiful and glorious. And the thing is, isn't it amazing? San Antonio is not on a hill. But you can still see the light. But point is, can you imagine if San Antonio was on a hill? I mean, you could see it from miles and miles and miles and miles. Why? Because light always radiates in the dark. Now, let me do a little experiment here with you all. Okay? And Facebook, there's nothing wrong with the internet or whatever, because it's going to get dark real quick. Whoa. Oh my. Now, see, I got a little light here. I don't know if you can see that. That's a little light. Is that what you are, a little half moon? But then, notice what I got. Oh, yeah. See that light on the city on the hill? It's powerful. You know, I'm not going to have time, but you see this light here, right? Wouldn't it be foolish, as Christ says, to turn on a candle and then put a cover over it? What's the purpose? It's ridiculous. There's no reason to turn it on a light when it's dark and you put a cover in it. I want you to understand that you see the importance of what darkness is. It is dark. Can y'all see me now? That person there's a Christian. I just stopped that sermon for a little bit. Sorry for those on sermonaudio.com. But anyway, where was I? The whole point is we want to be that light, that people will see your conviction, your dedication to God, and say, there's something different about this guy. It should be dogmatic. They should see our holy walk, our holy conviction. They would radiate, obviously, and in a very conspicuous way, my dear ones. Listen to the words of the Apostle Paul to the Corinthians regarding our shining light. Paul first applies it to the gospel, but then to those who believe the gospel and are born again, and includes the importance of sharing the gospel. Let me read it to you there in 2 Corinthians 4, 3-6. It says, but if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them that should not believe. Lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves as servants for his Christ's sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, had shined in our hearts to give light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And I love what he said. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency and the power may be of God and not of us. Our light in Christ is not to be hidden, my dear ones. That's the whole point. It must be clear. It must be visible to everybody. We're the ones that set forth that ray of light in our Christian walk to be like that city on a hill so that a light can be visible and radiate to all. Not only do they use the example of the city on the hill, but then secondly, Christ uses the example in verse 15. Neither do man light a candle and put it on the bushel, but on the candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. This second example, like the first one, emphasizes what? The importance of visible and noticeable light. It speaks of a candle or a lamp, okay, that lightens the whole house. It gives light to the whole house. The word translated candle and candlestick in this verse means lamp also, or lampstand. And we know that in the Old Testament, that the candlestick or lampstand was used in the tabernacle to give light. If you recall, the lampstand had like a 7-branch golden lampstand, which was in the very first room of the tabernacle, so that they would walk in, what the priest could see and have light to do their work in their service to God. The lamps were fed with oil. Okay? Now, we all know that before electricity came, it was a common thing also to have oil lamps, or we would use candles to lighten the homes. And so, like these candles and candlesticks, or if you wish, lamps and lampstands, like the city on the hill, it illustrates Christ's testimony, which must be obvious and very conspicuous and not covered up, that our light should be radiating, my dear one. So Christ tells us very clearly, there are no secret Christians. No, you don't light a candle, as we saw earlier, and you put it under a bushel, under a basket, or under a bowl. I mean, that is so ridiculous. To light a candle and then to put it under a bushel? Christ is addressing the problem of preventing our lights to shine by our unproductive Christian walk. Again, he makes it very clear that people do not light a candle and then put a basket or a bowl over it, as we saw earlier. No, it covers the light. The purpose of the light is to present that light. And so likewise, we must make sure that our light radiates in this world. Martin Lloyd-Jones says, if we find ourselves a tendency to put a light under a bushel, we must begin to examine ourselves and make sure that there is real light in us, unquote. Christ's point is very unmistakable. The principal function of a household lamp and lampstand is what? Is to provide illumination all around the house. And then again, there's no such thing as a believer without light. That can never be, my dear ones. Now, the candle or lamp, I know it can flicker, it can be dim, but it still puts out light. Again, like a flashlight, when the power goes out, we don't turn on the flashlight and hide it under the covers or put it under the bed. No. We use the flashlight to look around the house and to do the things we have to do when the power is off. Martin Lloyd-Jones again says, quote, the whole purpose of lighting a light is that it may give light. And for a foolish man to cover it with something which prevents that quality from manifesting itself is, we are all agreed, utterly ridiculous. Are you truly concealing it? Deliberately concealing it? Well, if you are, apart from anything else, it is something which is complete, ridiculous, and foolish, unquote. And so, in very simple words, hiding the lamp is trying to conceal the fact that you are a Christian. And sad to say that there would be some Christians who would, I would say professing Christian, who would do this, trying to conceal that they're Christian because it might cost them a promotion. It might cost them friends. It might cost them the being popular at work and even persecution. But it ought never to be so, my dear ones. Oh, no. Christ says it very clear. Neither do man light a candle, put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all the house. Again, the purpose of our light in Christ is to clearly illuminate and show that the life of God is in our soul. Light must be radiating, because hidden under a bowl or a basket, it's no longer useful. Remember when I covered the flashlight? It wasn't useful for anybody here, was it? It was darkness. And so our light for Christ must never be hidden. And just like the example, a city set on a hill, it goes against the very nature and purpose of light, because our light is never to be hidden. I have a couple long quotes by Spurgeon, but I'm going to skip them. If you want them, text me and I'll send them to you, because time is really escaping me. But nonetheless, Christ makes it very clear that in Him we must be light. We must radiate that light. Remember, as light possessors, we are also light transmitters. And so I remind you that Christ is like the sun at high noon. It is so brilliant, so bright, so powerful. And we are like the moon. We are to radiate, be a reflection of that light, of the S-O-N, of the sunlight. Okay? And put it another way, we are like a window. We're like a window that lets the light and lights show up in the whole room. Remind me of a story that I read one time of a little boy in church. It says, quote, a little boy was sitting in church with his mom one day, and as he looked at the beautiful stained glass windows, he saw faces on the glass. He says, "Mom, who are those people in the window?" He asked. "Those are the saints," she answered. The little boy thought for a little while and said, "Oh, I know. I get it, Mom. I know who the saints are. They're the ones that let the light in," unquote. In other words, if you are in Christ this morning, you are a saint. You are God's saint. And as saints, we are lights. And therefore, we are the ones letting that light come into this world through Christ. And as children of God, we are to be that continual light in this dark world. We are to be walking. We are to be walking lighthouses throughout the world to make an impact. This is why Christ told us that we are the light of the world. We are told that we are light, and we're commanded to let our light so shine. In 1 Thessalonians 5:4-5, it says, "But ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that the day should overtake you as a thief. But you are children of light, children of the day. We are not of night, nor of the darkness." And again, we read this early, but I want to read it again. 2 Corinthians 4:6. "For God commanded His light to shine out of darkness, had shined in our heart to give the light of knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." So God has removed us from darkness, saved us, put His light in us, and now He told us, you ought to be shining lights in this dark world. I believe this is perhaps the idea of Solomon in Proverbs 4:18 when he said, "But the path of the just is as the shining light that shines more and more until the perfect day." And so may God give us that grace to be that shining light until the day we die or until the day Christ comes back. Okay, so again, Christ says, you are the light of the world. Not a light, but the light of the world. God has given each of His children that necessary light to shine for Him, to shine the gospel, to shine as honor and glory for Him, that we are His workmanship unto good work. We are the light of the world. And this dark world, it should see us as being light in a union with Christ. Okay? One writer says, "A sunbeam has no more power to shine if it be severed from the sun than a man has to give light in this dark world if he be parted from Jesus Christ. Cut the current in electricity and the light dies. Slacken the engine and an electric arc becomes dim. Quicken it and it burns bright." Unquote. And the whole point that we are to radiate the light of Christ in our everyday life. You know, even the King David used so much of the light in the Psalm. I'll just read a few. I had a whole bunch of them, but I'm just going to read a few of them. In Psalms 18:28, "For thou wilt light my candle, the Lord will light my darkness." Psalm 27:1, "The Lord is my light and my salvation." Psalm 37:6, "And He shall bring forth thy righteousness as the light and thy judgments at noonday." Psalm 36:9, "But with thee is the fountain of life, and in thy light we see light." There's so many, many verses that speak of the light, and that we are to be the light. There's so much, but again, time is escaping me. But again, I hope you see that we do have a holy calling. And what the Lord is implying in that city set upon a hill, or that candle put upon a lampstand, is that the primary duty of those functions is that it gives out its light. And I hope you get this. It's very simple language that the Lord is saying, that we're a follower of Christ. Christians are meant to be seen, to be light. Another writer puts it this way, quote, "There can be no such thing as a secret disciple, for either the secrecy destroys the disciple or the discipleship destroys the secrecy. It is a contradiction. You can't be a follower of Christ and no one knows about it." You notice he didn't say, "You are the light of the church." No, he said, "You are the light of the world. It must be visible," unquote. And so our light must be seen. It must be effective. Again, what is the purpose of lighting up a candle when it is all dark? To give light to the whole house. So may our light radiate in this world. You know, one more application regarding the city on the hill and lampstand, we'll go on to the next point. Because there's a sense that we can also say that this can be applied to individuals and to the church. For there is a light, or we could call it an institution, the light of an institution, which is the church. And perhaps we can say that the city set on the hill could represent the church also. I only say this because the city on the hill is not really just a single light, but many lights, many collective lights that come together to lighten up the city. And so when the lights are turned up in the city at night, it cannot be hidden. I mean, when night falls, the light can be seen, as we said, for miles and miles, even if the moon was not out. Could it be that the image of the city on the hill could also represent our lights shining in the church, being that community of faith? It speaks of the influence of the church in the world around us. Thus, as a church, we must let our light shine by the truth of God's word, by our doctrine, by our standard, by the way we worship, where we worship God in spirit and truth. The light is for all the things that we stand for, my dear one, and may our light so shine brightly. Another writer makes this point. He says, you can tell most everything you need to know about a church by the preaching they have, the Bible they use, the songs they sing, the activities they engage in. Like a city on a hill, we cannot be hidden. We either declare or stand out for Jesus. We testify to his saving grace and power, or we take our stand with the world. It cannot be both ways, unquote. And so may Hilburn Drive Great Baptist Church be that city on a hill in this southwest side of San Antonio. Let it be that vocal, visible, vibrant witness for the Lord Jesus Christ in the midst of darkness. Okay? God did not establish the church so we could do our own thing and drift away from the things of God like so many churches have done. God established this church here at Hilburn Drive Great Baptist Church to be a light for him in this dark side, in the southwest side of San Antonio. By God's grace, we are fulfilling this calling. Not only the light of an institution, but then you have the light of the individual. You know, being the candle upon a lampstand, the candle was not lit to be put again under a basket or a bowl or a bushel. No, but that it would shine brilliantly. And as individuals, we are to be light. Okay? Wherever we are, if we're here at church, at home, at work, with friends, family, co-workers, let it be that radiating light upon the lampstand to shine in every dark area of this city. And so this is speaking again of the individual believer's testimony and witness. And just like a church has a testimony and witness, we must also. Plus, I remind you that there are some professing Christians who think that they have fulfilled all their calling and witness just because they go to church. No, it goes beyond that. I love what we're told there in Psalm 27, in verse 4, regarding church. When David says, "One thing have I desired of the Lord, and then will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, and to behold the beauty of the Lord, and to inquire in his temple." We come to church to worship our God, to behold the beauty of the Lord, and to inquire in his temple, to see what God is going to teach us through the preached word today. But please understand, when you go back out those doors after a service, okay? When you go out the back door, please understand, you are entering a mission field, whether you know it or not. When we leave this church, this city on the hill, we are to be that lampstand, that candle going out to San Antonio, being a radiating light to a doomed world, my dear ones. And we need to tell them about a loving Savior who came to save sinners if they would just but turn to Him for salvation. This is our mandate. This is our mission. And so are we as believers fulfilling God's call to be the light for Him? Again, Christ says, a city that is set upon a hill cannot be hid, nor do men put it under a candle, but put it under a bushel, but in the candlestick, and they give it light unto all them that are in the house. So let us, my dear ones, in Christ, be the function of this light. I remind you quickly, the church had some good, shining, radiating lights. When English martyr Hugh Latimer and Nicholas Ridley were going to be put to death because of their testimony for Christ, for their preaching for Christ, and they're going to be burned to the stake alive. Latimer turns to Ridley and he says, quote, "Be of good cheer, Brother Ridley. We have lighted a candle in England. By the grace of God, it shall never be put out." What words? They're going to go die as martyrs, but they realize that they have turned on the light in England. My. What a blessing. And again, a reminder that we should be that shining and bright light for Christ. So quickly, not only the feature of the light, function of this light, but then quickly the focus of this light in verse 16. It says, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." This is the focus of the light, my dear ones. This is our heavenly calling. This is our purpose of being those bright and shining lights for God. And it is at least twofold. One, to do good works. Two, to glorify God. Again, we don't do good works to be saved. Good works do not save you. But because we are saved, we do good works to honor and glorify God. Again, in Ephesians, we're told, "For by grace are you saved through faith." What did he say? "And not of yourself. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." No, for we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. We're created unto good works, which God had before ordained that we should walk in it. And I share the following verses again to show the importance of good works in our Christian walk to be that bright and shining light. Not to boast in ourselves, oh no, my dear ones, but that God would get all the glory. Titus 2:14, "Who gave Himself for us, that He might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto Himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works." Titus 3:8. "This is a faithful saying, and these things I will, the doubt affirm constantly, that they which would believe in God might be careful to maintain good works, for this is good and profitable to all men." Hebrews 10:24. "And let us consider one another and provoke each other to love and unto good works." 1 Peter 2:12. "Having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, that they may see your good works, which they shall behold and glorify God in the day of visitation." In other words, the focus of this light, okay, is that our light will shine before men, so God will be glorified. Lights are meant to be brilliant, to enlighten. And His name, in the name of Christ, we must also maintain good work so people can see a good work and glorify God. We're not to seek the praise of man like the Pharisees did in Matthew 23. No. But for the purpose of what? Of glorifying God. You know, as a whole, we're told in 1 Corinthians 10:31, "Whatsoever you drink, whatsoever you do, whatsoever you do, eat or drink, whatsoever you do, do all what? To the glory of God." Our lives should shine in order to enlighten people, in order to show them of a better life, of a better way of living in this dark and gloomy world. Thus, let us follow the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and let us maintain those good works, that they might see our good work, not only to enlighten those around us, but more in particular, to exalt our great God, the God of heaven and earth, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. This is the primary focus of shining in our life, to glorify God. All other purposes are but secondary. Our primary focus is to glorify God in everything we do, which includes, again, our good work. We must shine in order for God to be exalted. Sad to say, but true. The world does dishonor God. Therefore, the world needs to see our light so God can get some honor. And so may our lights shine so brightly that they may be visible, that they would radiate for the purpose of shining before men, that our great God may be honored and glorified. So let us be those lights in this dark and dying world. And as I bring this to an end, let us be a twofold witness. A witness to the lost and a witness to the Lord. To the lost, that they might see our light, because we are the light of the world. And number two, we are also to be a witness to the Lord. There is no greater witness for a born-again believer than to reflect the light of Christ to the world. And I remind you that the light does not exist to call attention to itself. No, the light exists to draw attention to the things that it illuminates. Okay? And in this case, it is for what? For the glory of God, to be a witness for the Lord, that he might be glorified. One writer makes this point. He said, our testimony is about a great God who loved us and saved us when we deserve damnation instead. Our purpose is not to make people look at us and say, oh man, what a great Christian. No, we want them to see us and say, they must serve a great God. I'd like to know him too. Unquote. Amen. I like that. So let us be this light, this great light, in serving this great God, that he might be glorified by our actions, by our words, by our deeds, and by our good works. There's so much here, but we must conclude, my dear ones. Thus, the feature of the light, the function of the light, the focus of the light, and then fourthly and lastly, the fellowship in the light. Now, this last point is not in our text, but I just love the alliteration of it with the other three points, so I decided to add it. My last point is found quickly. I'll read it to you in 1 John 1:7. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. I mean, I could preach a whole sermon on this, my dear one. But this text, in short, tells us that fellowship is the Father's will for his saved people. Okay, that they would fellowship, have this fellowship, not only with him, but with one another. And this becomes a reality, I believe, to those who enter the kingdom of God at salvation, to have that union with God and thus become what? Children of light. John writes to explain the perimeter of the ongoing blessing in the aspect of this fellowship and communion with God to believers. Now, within the context, John makes it very clear. He says in verse 6, if we say we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and the truth is not in us. It's that simple. Therefore, our salvation is the foundation of our experience, or I should say our experiential fellowship and our daily walk with God and with one another. As believers in Christ, we share him in common. We have become what? Joint heirs with Christ. And thus, we must not only have fellowship with God, but with fellowship one with another. This again is the application of this fourth point, the fellowship in the light. Our fellowship is centered around the glorious light of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we all, those of you who possess Christ and have Christ, have this light within us. And therefore, our fellowship, it should have that glorious communion between us. We share the aspect of eternal life, and so we must share this with one another. And so this fellowship is founded upon, again, our union with Christ in the aspect of salvation. And therefore, this fellowship in the light is very important. Let me end with this illustration, and I'll be done. I found this very interesting. It's about President Woodrow Wilson, but I don't know if it was before he was president or afterward. I don't know, but I found it very interesting. He says, quote, President Woodrow Wilson told a story of being in a barber shop one time. He says, I was sitting in the barber chair when I became aware that a powerful personality had entered the room. A man had come in quietly and upon the same errand as myself to have his hair cut and sat in the chair next to me. Every word the man uttered, though it was not in the least didactic, showed a personal interest in the man who was serving him. And before I got through with what was being done to me, I was aware that I had attended an evangelistic service because it was Dr. D.L. Moody who was in that chair. I purposely lingered in the room after he had left and noted the singular effect that his visit had brought upon the barbershop. They talked in undertone. They did not know his name, but they knew something had elevated their thoughts, and I felt I had left the place as I should have left a place of worship, unquote. I think that's powerful, if you ask me. This is the kind of light that God desires from each and every one of his children. This is the light he wants us to be. And therefore, if you're honest with yourself this morning, what would you confess as what kind of light you are? How bright are you as naming the name of Christ? But again, may God grace us to be that light, that effectual light for the God of our salvation. Why? Because Christ himself said, "Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on the hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle or put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto to all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." So, what are you going to do with your light? I know what I'm going to do with this. I know what I'm going to do with my light. This little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. This little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. This little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. Let it shine, let it shine, let it shine. Everybody turn on the volume, probably on Facebook right now. But anyway, but that's the whole point. That's the whole point. Being that light, my dear ones. Let's pray. Glorious God and Heavenly Father, we thank you again for reminding us of our immense responsibility as naming the name of Christ, that we are the light of the world. We are that city set upon a hill. We are that lampstand in this dark and dying world. Help us, Lord, not to be a quarter moon, a half moon, three quarters, but let it be that full moon reflecting the S-O-N light of the Son of God. And so, God, may you add to the preaching of your holy word this morning. For we ask all this in your blessed and holy name. Amen. Thank you for being with us again through the means of Facebook. Godspeed and God bless. Amen.